You recall the context of this passage. Jesus, here just hours before his arrest and his death, he's just sat down with his disciples, instituted the Lord's Supper. They've been arguing over who is the greatest. And then Jesus picks up with verse 31, his words to his disciples and to us. So let's read God's word together. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The reading from God's word this morning. Very early on in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian makes his way to the house of the interpreter. You might remember what Bunyan's doing in Pilgrim's Progress. He's giving us an allegory of the Christian life. And here's the picture of the believer Christian making his way from the city of destruction all the way to the glories of the celestial city. Fairly early in his journey, comes to the house of the interpreter. There, the interpreter takes him through the house, and in each room is a different scene, a different picture of the Christian life and a spiritual lesson that Christian needs to learn and take hold of. And they turn the corner, and they come to a new area of the house, and there, along one wall, is a fireplace. And there's a fire roaring in the fireplace, and standing next to the fire is an individual who is pouring water on the fire. And more water upon the fire. But the fire doesn't go out. In fact, the fire seems to burn brighter and brighter. And the interpreter explains it to Christian. The fire is a picture of the work of God's grace in the heart of a believer. And the individual pouring water on the fire is Satan, trying to extinguish the work of God in his people. And Christian notices and is stunned by this, and finally they discover why the fire isn't extinguished. It's hidden from view. They have to go around to the other side of the wall and see there another individual. There's this person who's hidden from view but pouring oil upon the fire, steadily feeding the fire so that it will not be extinguished no matter what Satan does. And as Christian learns, that other individual is Christ. It's a powerful picture of exactly what Luke 22 begins to teach us. That we have this enemy. And this enemy is real, and his desire is to extinguish our faith, to snuff out the work of God in us. But that there is another, even more powerful, who keeps the flame going, even burning brighter and brighter. We see this taught for us in God's word throughout, but here in Luke 22, we get it played out in the life of Peter. And we'll look at it under three headings. First, examining the adversary, then the advocate, and finally the assignment. So let's take them one at a time, spending most time in the beginning and then working quicker as we go. First, the adversary. You get Jesus' words to Peter, earnest words. You hear him repeat it in the most intimate but most urging way. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. We need to, first of all, come to grips with the reality of the adversary. That this enemy is real. This isn't just a fairy tale that gets made up to scare little kids into being good. Oh, there's a devil out there. Better watch out. This is real. Our modern culture looks at something like this, a scientific, refined, enlightened age, and it seems like a story from the Dark Ages. But here we have the very Creator himself, Jesus, the Lord of glory, in very serious words to one of his most beloved disciples. This enemy is real. This enemy is real. We know from Scripture that Satan or the devil, an angel who rebelled against God, along with a host of fallen angels. And we see him popping up first in Genesis 3. There's Satan in the garden, tempting Adam and Eve, tempting them to distrust God and rebel against him. In our study of Luke, we've seen Satan appear in the wilderness. They're tempting Jesus, the second Adam, to the same thing. Distrust God and rebel against him. Of course, Jesus refuses to rebel against his heavenly Father. So Satan can't tempt Jesus, so he tries to take down Jesus. In the very beginning of Luke 22, Satan advances his plot to do that, to attack Jesus, by getting a hold of Judas. And that's what we're told in the beginning of Luke 22, that Satan enters into Judas, sets up, Satan does, the betrayal and the crucifixion. Well, here we find in this passage that Satan is also going after the disciples. He's gotten Judas already. Now he's going after the rest. And it seems that all the disciples are in view here. Jesus in particular is going to focus on Peter. Remember Peter throughout the Gospels and in Acts. Peter is the front man of the disciples. He's the face of the disciples. He's often picked out to represent the group. But it seems that Satan wants them all. It's not as obvious in your English translation, but in verse 31, Satan demanded to have you, that you is actually plural. Satan demanded to have you all. Satan wants the disciples. He's got Judas. Now he's going after the rest of them. This enemy is real. He's real, and he's dangerous. He's dangerous. His plan is to oppose and destroy the work of God. That was what he tried to do back in the Garden of Eden, going after those created in God's image to oppose and destroy the work of God. That's what he was trying to do with Jesus in the wilderness, and that's what he's trying to do here. His desire, we read, is to get a hold of the disciples, to sift them like wheat, so that their faith would fail. He's trying to snuff out the work of God. He's dangerous. Very dangerous. Now, quickly, we should note that there's a limit to the danger of Satan. That's even implied here. Notice the language carefully. Behold, Satan demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you. You get what seems to be implied there? That Satan has to ask permission to go after this disciples. He can't just do it. He demands it as if it's his right, but he still appears to have to ask. And as we read earlier in Job, that's exactly what he does with Job. He needs God's permission to go after Job. So this is a very real enemy, and as we'll see in a minute, a very dangerous enemy, but don't make too much of him. God seems to have Satan very much on a leash. Saying to Satan, thus far and no farther. We need to be careful as we talk about Satan that we don't slip into thinking that, well, there's this good God and then there's this bad God. You know, like in the movies where there's the hero and the villain and the good and the girl, like equally matched pretty much. One wears the white cape and the other wears the black cape and they're, you know, who might win? That's not the picture in Scripture with Satan. Yes, he's an enemy who opposes everything God does. But Satan is a created being, and therefore he is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. He is not present everywhere. He's created. And this comes out even here. He has to ask permission. So even though, as we'll talk, the danger is very real, we don't want to make too much of him. God has him very much on a leash. God's sovereign, even over the enemy himself. But probably, that needs to be said, but probably for our church circles, we need to be especially careful we don't go to the opposite extreme and think too little of the danger of Satan. As if it's not really even something we need to give a second thought. It's presented here as a real danger. Here's Jesus in very serious tones. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you. Peter, the very one who is tried here and sifted here by Satan. We read what he'll write to the disciples, to the people later, talking about Satan as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter went through the battle with Satan, and he comes out on the other side, and he warns people, look out. This enemy is no joke. He's a roaring lion. Look out. Be warned. He has his eyes set upon the disciples, that he might sift you like wheat, Jesus says. Sift you like wheat. Kids, do you know what a sieve is? Do you know what a sieve is, kids? It's kind of like a plate, but has holes in the bottom. When I was a kid, I had a little plastic sieve in my sandbox. And so in my sandbox, I had this sieve. And so we used to take big scoops of sand and put it in the sieve. And then you'd shake it like this, and all the sand would fall out the bottom. And when all the shaking was done and all the sand had fallen through the holes, there would be the little rocks and twigs that were mixed in with the sand. You could separate it out by shaking it, and everything would fall through the holes. Now, here, Jesus is talking about a sieve that would be used for wheat. Not sand, but here, big scoops of wheat, probably a bigger plate, and shake it, and through the holes would fall pieces of dirt and things, maybe the little chaff flying out through the air. But by the time you were done shaking, you'd have a whole bunch of just wheat kernels left. And that seems to be the picture that Jesus is using here. Satan's desire is to shake Peter and the disciples. And through that trauma of shaking, to squash their faith, to expose it as worthless. To use the language of Pilgrim's Progress, to throw water on the fire, to have the fire extinguished. Now, that's his plan. And that's what Satan's still doing today. The trauma of shaking. It's helpful to see what that trauma here looks like. The sifting, that's how it works. That's how you get the separation. There's a trauma. There's a real power in the shaking sift things out. And Peter's about to go through a lot. And we're told here that Satan's going to be behind it. He's going to be working in it and trying to work through it. It's helpful to look at the details of what the shaking looks like, what the sifting looks like for Peter, because it gives us a window into how Satan can work. And this is helpful for us, because we tend to think that satanic activity or demonic activity, whether it's Satan personally or one of his demons, that satanic or demonic activity, well, it should always have this kind of eerie, paranormal quality to it. Something you might see in the Twilight Zone. It's just weird and strange. We think that if it's really satanic activity or demonic activity, well, it'd be something like a puff of red smoke in the corner, or something that you could play the strange music to. And you see here with Peter that the sifting that he goes through is incredibly intense. But there's not necessarily anything eerily strange about it, eerily paranormal about it. But Satan, Scripture says, is working in and through it. And think about the sifting that Peter's going to go through. It's in the next couple hours. The next scene is them going out to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, where Peter is supposed to be praying that he wouldn't go into temptation, he's going to get tired. And there, in the temptation to sleep, there Satan is going to be at work, sifting Peter. And the next scene is the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus, Judas betraying him, and Peter seeing all this in his temptation to respond in, in violence and seeing the Lord being carried away. And there Satan sifting Peter. And the climax of it, there at the outside the house of the high priest, as Peter waits to see what's going to happen to his Lord, there are individuals who finger Peter. You're one of them. You're with him. And Peter denies three times that he knows Jesus. Then Peter has to deal with the guilt. He hears the cock crow. He realizes what he's just done. And there's the guilt of his sin. What's he going to do with the guilt of his sin? And see, through all this, here's Satan sifting Peter. Sifting Peter. And going at Peter's weakness. Right. You see it at the end of our passage. Peter's pride. I'll never, Jesus, I'm ready to go to you towards the end. Satan uses all these, well, very intense things, but very human things on the surface, and Satan's behind it. I think that's very important for us, especially Christians in the West, in the United States, to think about. This is often how Satan works. You might have heard stories from a missionary to Africa who'll tell you these amazing stories about encounters with a witch doctor and these very strange things. And your impression is, wow, that really sounds demonic. Well, it probably was. It probably is. But you would be very wrong to then assume that that's the only way Satan works. And I don't see that around here. I haven't experienced that in my life this week, so I guess Satan has nothing to do with it. Demons have nothing to do with my life. Really? Are you sure? Looks very ordinary in Peter's life. Intense, but ordinary. You could do the same thing with Job's circumstances. Very intense. But, you know, there's wind that knocks down houses and raiders that come and steal things. It's kind of human looking. Maybe Satan's not at work. You would be very wrong to assume that. Satan uses the ordinary to do the same thing, to go after our weakness, to sift us, to try to squash our faith, pour water on the flames. So we should look around with different eyes as we see the things around us and the things in the world. Satan is very happy to use ordinary things. He doesn't have to use the weird and strange things. If the ordinary things will work, why not? You know, why wouldn't Satan just be perfectly thrilled if he can enslave believers with internet pornography? He'd be thrilled with that. Or to use a chance reunion on Facebook between a believer and an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend. If he can use that to break up a Christian marriage, oh, he's thrilled with that. Or to use the mail order catalog to get you to be very dissatisfied with what's in your home and longing for things you don't have. If he can use that, well, he's thrilled with that. Or to use the latest health struggle to get you angry with God. If that's all it takes, he's fine with that. The enemy's real. The adversary is real. And dangerous. A roaring lion, Peter says. His desire is to oppose the work of God at every turn. And that means us. Because those who wear the name of Christ, well, we're God's work. So now we're on the enemy's list. You can look around and you can assume that the enemy wants to be at work. It's danger. A real adversary. But there's real hope. A real advocate. See how powerful Jesus' words are here. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. But I have prayed for you. Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you. Real strength, not in us. It's not our strength. Remember Luther's words in the famous hymn, did we in our own strength confide? Remember, he's talking about the enemy. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Well, here he is. The man of God's choosing. Here's our strength. And we look at Jesus coming into the world, and very powerfully, you can see how his plan was to oppose the work of Satan and crush it. Right? We saw it through, as we've studied Luke, Jesus himself describing his ministry as binding the strong man. He comes and goes into the wilderness. Satan throws his best temptations at God's man. No effect. He comes to demons, possessing individuals at work, and the demons, they tremble at his presence. One word and they flee. Paul describes Jesus' work at the cross as disarming the powers of this world, putting them to open shame. And here it's this Jesus who goes to Peter, tells Peter he's going to be challenged, that Satan demands to have him, and he says, but I, this guy, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. This Jesus who's bound the strong man, who's defeated the powers and principalities, Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father, even now, praying for us. Praying for you. Right? The enemy is real. But here is something just as real and far more powerful. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, praying for you. And he knows exactly about the details of the enemy's schemes. And he's praying for you. He's praying for me. And his prayer works. His prayer works. It works for Peter. Now, it doesn't mean this was easy for Peter. It wasn't. And it doesn't mean Peter doesn't really struggle and even fail. But notice the details of Jesus' prayer. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. You can even put it more literally, may not, your faith may not be eclipsed. That's the word that you use for an eclipse. You think of the moon, and there the moon's light's just blocked out. It's gone. Jesus' prayer is, Peter, that your faith may not be eclipsed, that it might not completely be blotted out. Is Jesus' prayer answered? It is. Now, Peter struggles there to in the garden to pray. He fails as he does indeed deny Jesus three times. But as we see, for example, Satan's work in Judas, who is revealed as not having true faith, who Jesus doesn't intercede for in the same way, we see what Judas does. Betrays Jesus. He's convicted of his sin. And then what does he do? Runs and kills himself. And Peter struggles and fails, but by God's grace, runs to Jesus. Runs to the empty tomb. Resurrected Jesus. Peter runs to him. And he's restored. Peter's faith doesn't fail. It's not eclipsed. It's not blotted out. Even despite all the trauma, even in the midst of dealing with his own sin and his failure, the prayer of Jesus works. Well, if it worked for Peter, you can be sure it's going to work for you. The enemy's real, but Jesus is praying for you. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean you won't fail. But there will be Jesus pouring oil on the fire, so that no matter how much water Satan pours on, the fire can't be blotted out, can't be extinguished. So our job is to trust him, to run to this Jesus. He's the stronger man. That's who we need. We run to him. Lord, uphold me. You see the temptations coming, and maybe it seems very, very ordinary. But you know it's coming, and you know it's starting to get at that very weak point in your life. You run to Jesus. Jesus, I know you're praying for me. I need you. Help me here. Help me not to give in to the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? We have an advocate, a powerful advocate. We run to him. And finally, and quickly, Peter's given an assignment. Peter's given an assignment. There's an adversary, there's an advocate, and finally, an assignment. Verse 32, the second half. "And when you have turned again," Jesus says, "and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter's going to be sifted by Satan. He's going to struggle, even stumble. He's going to have to turn. It's the word to repent. Peter's going to be going the wrong way. He's going to have to, by God's grace, because of Christ's intercession for him, he's going to have to turn around, run back to Jesus. And he does. Jesus says, when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen them. Take what you've learned and how I've worked in you, Jesus says, and strengthen your brothers. And isn't that exactly what Jesus does, or Peter does? And we see it in Acts. He's restored, and then he uses that new strength to strengthen the brothers. He's a great leader in the New Testament church. We read of him obeying Jesus' command as we read 1 Peter this morning. Here's the very Peter who's gone through this sifting. He's stumbled, but he's turned by God's grace. And now he's writing to Christians. And what does he say? Look out for the lion. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. He even uses the same word, strength. Now, listen for it. Talking about the roaring lion. "Resist him, firm in your faith." Then he speaks of the Lord. "The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Peter says, I know about this lion. Look out for him. Resist him. Look to God. He will strengthen you. Here's Peter is obeying God's command. He's been tried and sifted, and now he's turned, and now he's going to strengthen the brothers. Well, we're to do the same thing. If God has brought you through a particularly difficult trial, and you wouldn't be surprised at all to find out that there was the enemy behind it. There were his minions behind the sifting in your life. Maybe it's really big. Maybe it's just everyday temptation. But God has brought you through. Maybe you stumbled and you had to turn around. But now, with that new understanding, new grace in your life, strengthen your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. The things that you've learned, that you've been through. If you look around, I'm sure you'll be able to see another believer going through something very, very similar to what God has just brought you through. Strengthen your brother. Pray for them. You can probably spot them going through it. Pray for them. You can encourage them. Send them a note. Give them a call. Pray for them. Pray with them. There's a real enemy. Real. Dangerous. As those who wear the name of Christ, we're his enemy. He's after us. But there's one stronger. There's one more powerful, who has bound the strong man and now has all authority in heaven and on earth, and now he's using that authority to stand and pray for you and pray for me. We need to remember that strength. We need to look to it. Even as we go through this Christmas season, and we remember and replay the tape and remember what it is that God did. Remember, that's why he sent his son. There was this strong man, had to be defeated. That's what God did. That hymn we sang earlier, I always used to strike me, God rest you, merry gentlemen, always just strike me as it talked in two of the verses about the power of Satan. I used to kind of like, oh, that's kind of a strange thing to talk about at Christmas. Talk about Satan at Christmas. But now we study Luke 22. We get it. We need Jesus to come. We need it because we have this enemy. This is good news. Hear it again. This is what we sang. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Let's pray. Father, though there is an enemy, you have brought good news, comfort and joy in the person of your Son. Father, as we are wise to the enemy's schemes, we're thankful to remember that we have even your Son, our Savior, as our defender and advocate. We look to Him. We call upon His name. Lord, strengthen us in those very places where we're weak. Lord, even this very day, as we'll be tempted, Lord, this very week, you know the things that are in front of us. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we pray. In the name of our advocate, Jesus, amen. Let's turn then to our final hymn.